Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, if you would turn to it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We'll read once again that portion, verses 25 through 35. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Amen. May the Lord's blessing be added to the reading of his precious word. Last week we were considering this man Simeon, and we were considering the matter of his being a man of outstanding, extraordinary piety. We read in verse 25 how that he was righteous and devout. The word righteous referred, as we saw, it refers to right relationship with God, exhibited in right conduct before God. And second, it refers to right relationship with one's fellow men. Simeon was righteous, but Simeon was also devout. That word we saw underscores the idea of devoted, conscientious obedience to the known will and word of God. What it means is that as best as he knew how, Simeon left no stone unturned when it came to carrying out God's command. He was diligent. He paid very strict attention to his duties toward God. Then we began observing the extent of Simeon's piety, the specifics of his piety. The first thing we noted from the text, the first feature of his godly character, was the fact that he was spiritually focused. Simeon had a longing expectation for the consolation of Israel, we're told. And Simeon, we would say, was spiritually focused because he was looking for the salvation, he was looking for the deliverance of Israel, not in earthly, political, materialistic terms, as was popularly expected, but through the eyes of faith, he was looking for it in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Simeon was focused spiritually, spiritually focused secondly because of the confidence and the comfort he had at death. We find that having seen the Lord's Christ, Simeon was ready to die. In an instant, he was ready to say goodbye to this world, being enamored with the Christ child, having seen the salvation of God in Jesus Christ, his heart and his mind was not fastened to this world. He was ready to go. You see, that's what it means to be truly godly. To be truly godly means that, like Simeon, we live our lives not in terms of the earthly, not in terms of earthly expectations. The Word of God says in this life, we have no abiding city. We look one for one to come. Simeon had his eyes focused on heavenly realities. And that's what it means to be truly godly. It is to be heavenly focus so that when death comes, when our time comes, we'll have no difficulty in letting go of this world. Today we pick up a second feature of Simeon's piety, and we'll spend some time looking at this particular one, and it is this, that Simeon, not only was he spiritually focused, Simeon was divinely favored. Simeon's whole life was stamped with the presence and power of God. As our text shows, the Holy Spirit was active in his life. His entire life was ordered, was orchestrated, was governed by the Spirit of God. He lived under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verses 25 through 27, the prominence given to the Holy Spirit in reference to Simeon's life. We read in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then in verse 27, we are told he came in the Spirit into the temple. And from these verses, we learn something of the favor, something of the blessing which this godly man Simeon enjoyed in connection with the Spirit's presence in his life. There are basically two blessings which you want to consider, two blessings that he enjoyed by virtue of the Spirit's presence in his life. And the first is this, that Simeon was empowered by the Spirit. The Word of God tells us in verse 25 that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And the way in which this is stated in the Greek, it's in an unusual way. It's not written in the usual way. The Holy Spirit is not written in the usual way. It reads literally, the Spirit was wholly upon him. That's a rather unusual way in which the Holy Spirit is referred to. The Spirit was wholly upon him, suggesting there that Simeon's life was known for its prominence in terms of the Holy Spirit's presence and power upon his life. In Scripture, whenever we read of the Holy Spirit being or coming upon a person, invariably this has reference to the Spirit enabling or empowering a person for some specific task. For example, in Judges 14 and verse 6, the Bible tells us how that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily so that he tore a lion as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. That surely was some feat. It certainly is not something that could have been done by mere human effort. With his hands, he tore a young lion as he would a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. And notice what came before. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Again, we read in Judges 15, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, again, speaking of Samson, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burnt with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 10, we see again this expression of the Spirit coming upon a person. 1 Samuel 10, verse 10, the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily, so that he prophesied among the bands of prophets. You remember in Luke chapter 1 verse 35, the angel's message to Mary was this. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Then how about that well-known verse in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus' statement concerning what his disciples would accomplish after he ascended into heaven. He said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So on and on throughout Scripture, we find that this idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person is always associated with the idea of divine empowerment. Now, of Simeon, it is said here that the Holy Spirit rested. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And that's a very interesting expression, because the Greek verb translated was is in the imperfect tense, which means it carries the idea of past continuous action. And the idea here is this: the Holy Spirit was constantly upon him. The Holy Spirit was ever upon him. What that tells us is this: that as a way of life, Simeon lived under the abiding presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Day in, day out, he was under the influence, under the direction, under the control of the Spirit of God. And this is highly significant, because remember, this is what we are to realize if we are to appreciate this expression. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was constantly upon him. This, we have to understand that back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never normally remained on a person. Very often we read in Scripture how that the Holy Spirit would come upon a person for some specific task, but after that task was completed, that was it. And what we find, for example, to prove this point, we find, for example, that in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, the Spirit could depart from Samson. Remember what the Bible tells us? The Spirit departed from him and he did not know it. Also, he departed from King Saul, as we find in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. 1 Samuel 18, verse 12. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That is why David could pray as he did in Psalm 51, verse 11. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. But here we find that Simeon was an exception to that order. Though he belonged to the Old Testament era, Simeon, we find here, was uniquely endowed with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, it appears, rested and remained on Simeon. No wonder he was such a devout and godly man. And the thing we are to say here, the point we are to make here is this, and I want for us to get this. You know this very well. It is this: the key to all holy, godly living, if we would be holy in our conduct, if we would be godly, if we would be righteous, if we would lead God-glorifying lives, lives that are pleasing to God, lives that will be victorious over the world, over the flesh, over the devil, then we need the empowerment of God's Spirit. You see, in and of ourselves, you and I do not have what it takes to live godly. You and I do not have what it takes to live holy. Listen, holiness of life is not a human achievement. Holiness of life is not by mere self-effort. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who fashions and molds us in the way of godliness and righteousness. He is the agent of our sanctification, the Word of God teaches. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he's aptly described, he's aptly characterized as the Spirit of holiness. It is that conforms us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are told in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by what? The Spirit of the Lord. You see, as the sanctifying Spirit who promotes holiness of life, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us victory over the world, over the flesh, over the devil. The Word of God tells us in Galatians 5 verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. According to Galatians 5 and verse 22, it is the Holy Spirit who produces within the Christian the fruit of genuine Christian character. Because the Bible tells us there, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. None of us, not a single one of us, can live this kind of life until and unless the Spirit of God is in control of our lives. You know, we need today, my friend, I would say this more than anything else, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Such power that can make us men and women of holiness, of godliness, men and women who love God, men and women who are devoted to God, men and women whose lives are pleasing and glorifying to God. In our time, we have so many excesses, so much excesses, so much abuse of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There are people, my friends, some places, some quarters today, wherever the Holy Spirit is mentioned, is invariably linked with signs and wonders. Well, let me say this. Let us never lose sight of this. And I would say this categorically, that what you and I need today more than anything else are not miraculous signs and wonders, so-called. What we need, my friend, is the molding and the transforming, the transformation of our characters by the Spirit of God into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I tell you this, whenever that begins to happen, whenever the Holy Spirit begins to take control of our lives, conforming us to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? People are going to be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to understand. There is no holiness, there is no godliness apart from His presence, apart from His power in our lives, especially in a day when devotion to God is at such a low ebb, especially when it's becoming so difficult, increasingly difficult to live for God, to take our stand in this ungodly world. We today, my friend, need a power to sustain us so that what? We can stand against the onslaught of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not going to come by mere willpower. It's not going to come by making resolutions. It's not going to come by sheer determination. Yes, that's important. But the Holy Spirit, just as he was in Simeon's life, must be prominent in our hearts, in our lives, in our thinking, if we are going to live to please God. Not only was Simeon empowered by the Spirit, we notice secondly, he was enlightened by the Spirit. Simeon was enlightened by the Spirit in at least three respects. Firstly, he was enlightened by the Spirit as to the privilege of seeing Jesus before dying. Verse 26, Luke tells us it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. As to how it was revealed to him by the Spirit, we're not told. Perhaps it was through a dream, through a vision, maybe by direct communication. What we know for sure is that by whatever means he chose, the Holy Spirit did reveal to him this fact, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. But even more important than that, here's a second thing that the Spirit revealed to Simeon. See, the Spirit revealed to him not only the privilege that he would have in seeing Christ before dying, but the Holy Spirit revealed to him the presence of Jesus in the temple. Verse 27 tells us he came by the Spirit into the temple. It's significant to note the time when Simeon came to the temple, the time when he was led by the Spirit into the temple. Look at the text very carefully. When was it? It was precisely at that moment when his parents, the parents of the Lord Jesus, brought him into the temple. What is remarkable here is this, that under the influence and leading of the Holy Spirit, Simeon could not have been 1 minute earlier or later. He was right on target. Let me say a word here, because sometimes there are people, even our time, who make all kinds of bizarre claims about the leading of God's Spirit. And let me just say here that when God's Spirit leads, God's Spirit is right on track, right on target, not sometimes, not 9 out of 10 times, but 10 out of 10 times, the Holy Spirit is always right on target. There are sometimes people who say, well, God's Spirit told me this, God's Spirit revealed this to me, and then you look, you said, but you made this claim, maybe yesterday they said something which worked out coincidentally to be the case, but this time around it didn't work. Let me say this, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of precision. Notice here, Simeon, under the influence, leading of the Holy Spirit, he arrived at the temple just at that moment when Jesus arrived there. The very Spirit who had told him that he would not see death before he had seen Christ led him to the temple at the exact, precise time that Christ was there. That's truly remarkable. One of the things this certainly reminds us of is what the Word of God teaches in Psalm 37, verse 23. The Word of God says there, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. The Word of God tells us in Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You see, Simeon was living in such close relationship with God. God highly favored him. God revealed to him his secret counsels. God revealed to him the fact that he would not die until he had seen Christ. God revealed to him the precise moment that he should go to the temple. One of the things we certainly learn is the importance of living in the light of God's presence, living under God's direction. The Word of God teaches in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. It is good to keep in step with God's Spirit. What are the lessons we learn from Simeon in this regard? The fact that he came to the temple just at the time when Christ was there. We learn there that those who find Christ are really those who are led by God's Spirit. Those who would find Christ, those who would see Christ. You see, no one ever comes to Christ by his own intuition. We never come to Christ by mere reasoning. We never come to Christ out of mere intellectual reasoning. If we would find Christ, if we would be led to Christ, it is the Spirit of God who must lead us. You see, we never come to Christ by our unprompted wills. It is the Spirit of God who must direct. If you are here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you cannot by your own reasoning come to God. It might not make sense to you. Please understand that the only way you will ever come to God is this. The Spirit of God must enlighten your heart and your mind. Simeon presents a powerful lesson to us that if we would find Christ, if we would see Christ, we cannot do so by mere human effort and reasoning. He, the Holy Spirit, must convict. He, the Holy Spirit, must enlighten. He, the Holy Spirit, must show us Christ in all his glory. I think it's very important for us at this point to say something about this idea of the Spirit's revelation to Simeon. And the question naturally arises, does the Holy Spirit reveal to us, as he did to Simeon, as he did to the prophets of old, does the Spirit minister to us in that kind of way today? For example, does the Holy Spirit outside of Scripture come to us giving us some kind of revelation? The answer is this. It is our belief based on the teaching of Scripture that the Holy Spirit does not relate to us in this kind of immediate first-hand manner today. Let me say to us that the Holy Spirit, in a real sense, does not reveal to us new truths. The Holy Spirit does not minister to us by revealing new truths to us. The Holy Spirit, what he does in our time is this, he enlightens our minds. We'll come to that in a minute, but suffice it to say this. The Word of God teaches in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, in time past, spoke to the prophets in many and various ways, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul writing to Timothy says, there, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Here's what he says, verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What's the point here? The point is this, that we today do not need new revelations. The Holy Spirit's purpose in our lives today is not to come to us with some secret revelation, is not to come to us with some private revelation. The Holy Spirit's task is to enlighten our minds concerning the Word of God, is to open our thinking, is to open our minds, is to enlighten our minds to the beauties and to the riches that are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. No new revelation is needed in our time because all Scripture is sufficient. Now, there's one more thing that the Spirit revealed to Simeon. You see, the Spirit revealed to him not only the privilege he would have in seeing Christ before dying, the Spirit revealed to him the presence of Jesus in the temple, but very, very, and perhaps most important, the Spirit revealed to him the power of Jesus in salvation. The Spirit revealed to Simeon the power of Jesus in salvation. Now, we want to go into some specifics here. What precisely did Simeon learn from the Spirit of God regarding the power of Jesus in salvation? First of all, how is this borne out? We find, first of all, the Spirit revealed to him that Jesus is the supreme Savior. How is this borne out in the text? Look, first of all, at verse 26. Jesus is set forth as, quote, the Lord's Christ. And that word Christ means anointed one. What is suggested here? Jesus is the supreme Savior. Why? Because he is the elect anointed one. He's God's elect anointed one. He's the appointed Redeemer. He's God's appointed Redeemer. He's the Lord's Christ. Secondly, notice Jesus is supreme in salvation because according to verse 30, Simeon, in addressing God, speaks of Jesus, speaks of the Christ child as your salvation. What we notice here, Simeon recognized in Jesus as the living embodiment of God's salvation. So that to see Jesus is, in effect, to see God's salvation. To see Jesus is to see the arm of the Lord revealed in saving power and grace. Jesus is the supreme Savior. Why? Because he's God's elect, anointed, appointed Redeemer for fallen humanity. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is why Jesus could speak so authoritatively. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is not one of the ways to eternal life. Jesus is not the best way to eternal life. Jesus is the only, he's the supreme way to eternal life. And that's the first thing that Simeon points out to us. Simeon points out to us, secondly, what the Spirit revealed to him concerning the power of Jesus was this, that Jesus is the sufficient Savior. Not only is Jesus the supreme Savior, Jesus is the sufficient Savior. Look at verses 31 and 32. Because there we learn that God's saving purpose in Jesus Christ are extensive and all-embracing. That is to say, it reaches all classes, it reaches all races. Notice in verse 31, God's salvation in Jesus Christ, Simeon tells us, is one which, quote, he has prepared in the presence of all peoples. It is not a private provincial salvation confined just to the Jews. Rather, it is a pervasive salvation, one that embraces the far reaches of the earth. He says that in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And that's what makes the message of Christmas, that's what makes the message of the gospel so glorious, that in Jesus Christ we have, number one, a supreme Savior, and we have in Jesus Christ a sufficient Savior. There's a third thing that the Spirit revealed to Simeon concerning the power of Jesus in salvation. It is this, that Jesus is the subduing Savior. He's the subduing Savior. Notice verse 34 what Simeon said. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. He's the subduing Savior. What does that mean? Notice what Simeon pronounced concerning the Lord Jesus. This child is set for the fall and rise of many in Israel. And that suggests here that like a stone over which some will trip and fall and perish, Jesus Christ is like that. He's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense to some. In fact, in one place in the gospel, Jesus speaks of himself as a rock. He says, the one who falls on this rock, what will happen? He will be broken. But the one on whom this rock falls, it will grind him to powder. There is something about the Lord Jesus Christ which makes no person exempt. No person is unaffected by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, one either falls or rises. And the idea here of some falling and some rising, those who fall, it suggests that they were standing in their own strength, in their own pride, in their own righteousness. And the function of God in Jesus Christ is to strip us down to size. And those who are down, he will lift up. He will greatly exalt. The condition for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and for being saved is to come falling before him flat on your face in humility and in repentance. The moment you come standing in your pride, in your arrogance, you are going to fall. Jesus is the supreme Savior. Jesus is the sufficient Savior. Jesus, he is the subduing Savior. But notice fourthly, Simeon lets us know the Spirit revealed to him the power of Jesus in this regard. Jesus is the suffering Savior. Look at verses 34, 35. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary's mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. Notice, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. How true it was that in his life, our Lord Jesus Christ was opposed, he was persecuted, he was maligned, he was ultimately crucified, they treated him with such indignity. And here is the solemn truth that Simeon pointed out to Mary. He says, a sword, that sword also is going to pierce your own soul. Mary really felt it, and it is true that all who follow in the line, in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to suffer. Many people do not like this. This is a bitter pill to swallow, but part of the gospel is this, that the Savior who saves is the Savior who suffered. He suffered agony on the cross. And the reason we can have eternal life is through the suffering and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a suffering Savior. Praise God, today he's not suffering the agonies of the cross. But here's the comforting truth. He continues to be the suffering Savior because he suffers with his people. He identifies with us in our sufferings, in our infirmities, the Word of God teaches. You say, where do we find that in Scripture? Well, you remember there was a time when the early Christians were being persecuted, were being killed. And when God, the Lord Jesus, arrested Saul in his tracks, his word to Saul in Acts 9, verse 4, he asked Saul, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Lord Jesus is the suffering Savior. He's a Savior who suffered and died on the cross for our sins. He's a Savior, my friends, who in a real sense continues to suffer with his people because the Word of God tells us that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Word of God teaches that in all our afflictions, he is afflicted. Take a comforting lesson this morning. Regardless of what you're going through, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's enthroned Lord, continues to feel, and in a real sense, if I might say it reverently, continues to suffer with his people. So here's the final and perhaps the most glorious truth of the message this morning. You see, here's the deal. Jesus is the supreme Savior. We rejoice that we know him. He is the supreme Savior. He is the Lord's Christ. Jesus Christ, my friend, is the subduing Savior. He's a powerful Savior. He takes down, he lifts up. You're here this morning in pride and arrogance. Understand that the way to Jesus Christ is the way on your knees, on your face, as it were. Jesus Christ is the suffering Savior, but praise God, Jesus Christ is the satisfying Savior. He's the satisfying Savior. Look at what Simeon said in verse 29 after Simeon held the Christ child in his hand. Here's what he says. Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. Why? For my eyes have seen your salvation. I said this last week and it bears repeating. There's no one who is prepared to die until and unless he has first seen and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing in all of life that's more satisfying, that's more fulfilling than a sight of Christ in all his saving glory. True lasting satisfaction is not going to be found in things. It's not going to be found in money. It's not going to be found in illicit pleasure. It's not going to be found in alcohol. It's not going to be found in drugs. Our only true source of satisfaction is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said to the woman at the well. He says, if you drink of this water, you're going to be thirsty again. Many people over and over, they're going through the wells of this world. They're seeking satisfaction, fulfillment in illicit pleasures, in illicit sex, in drugs, in substances. But true, lasting satisfaction can be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Songwriter says, and put it so well, all my life I had a longing for a drink from some clear spring. that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. And then the chorus goes, hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood, I now am saved. You see, my friends, he is the bread of heaven that satisfies our hunger. He is the water of life that slakes our thirst. He's the friend that shares and knows our deepest woes. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's our ever-living, ever-faithful high priest that saves, that secures us right to the very end. It's worth trusting him. It's worth knowing him. It's worth being saved by God through him. Amen.